found in all four New Testament gospel accounts. And I invite you to join me today in looking at Mark's. And we'll be looking in chapter 16 of Mark's gospel. I want to read for you verses 1 through 8. You can follow along in your Bible, your device, or it will be on the screen as well. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him.'" Verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, 'He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." I want to share with you three life-changing principles from this passage. The first is that Jesus' comeback makes yours and mine possible. Let me say that again. Jesus' comeback makes yours and mine possible. The greatest comeback in all of history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is that his comeback makes yours possible as well. For just a moment, consider with me his comeback on that first Easter Sunday. You know, to get a full picture of what took place on that day, you really have to compare all four gospel accounts. And when you first start reading the different accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they appear to be contradictory, but I want you to understand they are not contradictory. They are complementary. Each one of the gospel writers focuses on a different detail of the same event. Mark is known as the condensed gospel. He gives us the shorter version of the resurrection. Now, foremost on these women's mind, on their way to the cemetery early that day, was this: who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, the stone would have been very difficult to move because of its enormous weight and size. As they got closer, they looked up and they saw that the stone had already been moved. Now, Matthew's account in chapter 27 tells us that guards had been posted, the tomb had been sealed, but the women would have had no way of knowing that, and the events that we read in Matthew had happened before the women arrived. Now, Mark does not tell us who moved the stone, yet we can conclude that it was a supernatural act that had taken place. The stone was rolled away not to let the witnesses in to see what had taken place. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out of the tomb. We read post-resurrection accounts that took place before his ascension into heaven, and walls and stone presented no barrier for him. In his resurrected body, he could easily make quick entrances and exits actually through stones and walls. When the women entered the tomb, they were greeted by two angels, according to Luke. However, Mark focuses on only one of them, sitting at the right side. And his message to them was, don't be alarmed or don't be afraid. I'm certain if you had an angelic visitation and you saw a body in the appearance of an angel, it was obviously an angel, you would probably want to hear those words as well. Don't be alarmed, don't be afraid, everything is okay. And when we have angelic appearances in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read those words again and again. The first words out of angels' mouths is, don't be afraid. He continued, "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. Now, these ladies knew that Jesus had died on Friday. They had been there. They were eyewitnesses. They saw what had happened to him. They heard his final sayings. And when you compare the gospel accounts, there's seven final sayings that Jesus spoke from the cross. Among them were, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These women and all of those at the cross had heard that. It's noteworthy that Jesus didn't normally refer to his Father as God, but we know that because Jesus had partaken of the cup of sin of the entire world, the Father turned his back upon him and Jesus felt he had been forsaken. And then, just before he died, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, the Greek word there for finished is tetelestia, which means paid in full. If you've ever paid off a loan, a mortgage, a car loan, or a personal loan, doesn't it feel good when you get those loan papers back in the mail? And usually stamped in red is, "It is finished." Well, this particular word was a banker's term. And so when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, I paid the debt in full. The entire debt of sin of the entire world has been paid. The angels, when they heard that paid in full, and when the people heard that, they knew that the sin had been totally atoned for. However, when Jesus died, even though Jesus had said he was going to die, even though he said, "In 3 days I'm going to rise again," it didn't click with them. They didn't quite get it. So when he died, we know that hopelessness had replaced hope. Grief had overtaken joy, and light had given way to darkness. Even the disciples, they were away in hiding. It's interesting, at the foot of the cross, you read in the gospel about women being there. The first to the tomb were women as well. But angels announced on that first Easter morning that he is risen. He is not here. Let us show you where they have laid him. You know, it's interesting that angels announced our Lord's birth as well. They said the Savior is born, and now the Lord is risen. You know, the Lord reveals himself in unlikely ways to unlikely people. At his birth, it was shepherds. Shepherds were not respected in society. Shepherds were not people of status. Shepherds were not people that others looked up to. A matter of fact, they were sort of on the margins of society, despised by many people. But at his birth, our Lord's birth was first revealed to them. Why not the Pharisees? Why not the Sadducees? Why not the religious leaders? Why not the scribes? Why not someone with connections and power and influence? You know, it's just like God likes to surprise ordinary people with extraordinary news. And the same was true at his resurrection. The Lord didn't change his strategy at all. The first announcement of his resurrection was made to a group of loyal and grieving women. Women at that time did not hold the status that they do today. Women were, in many cases, looked down upon and not really allowed to participate in life in the synagogue, but it was Jesus who revealed himself first to women. I want to share with you just a couple quick scriptures that sort of drives home this fact that Jesus' comeback makes yours and mine possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 says, "For what I received I passed on to you as first importance." Did you know that today is the greatest day in the life of the church, the greatest day on the calendar for the Lord's church? I would say a close second would be the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, but it was his death, burial, and resurrection that paid for our sin. And so it's of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then just down a few verses later in verses 17 and 18, Paul writes this, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost without the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And then in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The greatest comeback in history was the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it makes our comeback possible. Now I want you to look again in our text, Mark 16, and let's focus for just a moment on verse 7, where we'll get our second principle. It says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Don't want you to miss that. And Peter. You don't find that in the other gospel accounts. You only find that in Mark's account. And it goes on to say, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Again, the second life-changing principle is this. Peter's comeback gives us hope. Jesus' comeback makes it possible. But if you need a little bit of dose of hope today, because you feel like you have really failed the God, like you have really blown it, like you are not worthy, that God could never forgive you, that God could never use you, I want you to know that Peter's comeback should give you hope today. Again, only Mark's gospel adds the words, and Peter. It came through the angel, but I think the Lord knew that Peter needed encouragement. Now, all of the disciples needed encouragement. They needed reassurance because they had all denied the Lord, every single one of them. According to Mark chapter 14, verse 50, at his arrest, it says, everyone deserted him and fled. He was there alone. But you know, Peter's denial was different. It came from a man who had boasted so many times of his dedication and loyalty right up to the night that Jesus was taken into custody in the garden. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 27, says, Jesus said, you'll all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He's speaking to his disciples here. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter was one of those that was always the first to talk, oftentimes the first to put his foot in his mouth. And he said, even if all fall away, I will not. And then Jesus replied, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. But Jesus' words weren't enough. Peter came back, but Peter insisted emphatically. So he's taking the Lord to task. He's debating with Jesus here. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then all the others chimed in as well, and they said the same thing. My friend, this was vintage Peter. He was far too self-confident. He was impulsive. He reasoned with his feelings rather than with his mind. Have you ever noticed, met someone like that, that sort of reasoned with their feelings instead of their mind? He lived in the realm of his emotions and his feelings. He was unpredictable. He was unreliable. But Jesus didn't see Peter for who he was, but who he might become. You know, once a year we take recommendations for church council members, those to serve on the board, the deacons and the elders, and we make that announcement. If someone's a member of the church, you're a member of the church, write down their name. We'll connect with them and interview them and pray about that decision. The nominating committee will. I would just imagine that if Peter was a part of our church, his name would never show up on a form to serve on the church council. Peter, as he is here, I'm not so sure that I would want to have to work with Peter. And so this is sort of gives you a picture of this disciple, this follower of Jesus by the name of Peter, and it's something that should give us hope. You know, when Jesus originally called this unlikely disciple, he said to him, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas or Peter. Later, before any of the other disciples, Jesus was asking them, who do people say that I am? And guess what Peter said? He made one of the greatest declarations and affirmations of faith, he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus announced then in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not prevail against it." Other than Judas, no one failed the Lord more deeply than Peter. I believe he desperately needed to hear those words, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Maybe today you need to hear those words as well. Maybe you just need to insert your name there. You're here on Easter Sunday. You're hearing about the resurrection. Maybe you've come on your own, or a friend or a family member has invited you, or it's Easter and you think this is just the right thing to do. But as far as me being used of God, as far as God loving me, forgiving me, maybe you want to insert your name there. Go tell the disciples and put your name there. You know, the first man Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, I've already said, first it was women that were there at the tomb, but the first man that Jesus appeared to was Peter. I love the account in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. Two disciples on that first resurrection day were walking along, and Jesus concealed himself. I'm not sure exactly how he concealed himself, but they didn't recognize him at first, and they're walking along the road. They're telling about all that had taken place in Jerusalem and how their hopes had been dashed. We was hoping he would be this, but he's not. He has died. And then they came to a place where they sat down. They were getting ready to share a meal together, and Jesus blessed it, and he held up the bread, and all of a sudden they recognized him, that he was indeed Jesus. And as soon as they recognized him in his resurrection body, totally disappeared from them. And I love that phrase, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us along the road?" My friend, Peter should give you hope. How does Peter's comeback give us hope? Well, in the midst of our failures, Jesus doesn't turn his back on us. Aren't you thankful for that? In the midst of our sins, in the midst of our failures, and we have blown it, maybe blown it again and again, Jesus doesn't turn his back on us. He still wants us. He still wanted Peter. He still had plans for Peter. Don't give up on Jesus because he has not given up on you. You know, this Peter, with all of his flaws, with all of his faults, with all of his shortcomings, was really changed by two events that took place in his life. And Peter was never the same after these two events. One was after the resurrection. The other was just on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the first took place in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. And I'm quick to say there are different interpretations as to what took place on this event. I'm going to share with you mine. Of course, I think mine's right. Don't we all think our opinion's right? Do you agree with me that everyone should have a right to your opinion? I believe that. I believe everyone has a right to my opinion. So, but this is not gospel. Matter of fact, some years ago, I was a part of a sort of a gathering of 10 or 12. 12 sounds more spiritual. That sounds like the apostles. But I was at a gathering in Missouri with a noted Pentecostal Canadian scholar, Dr. Roger Strandstad, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit, primarily the Spirit in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But we went to John, and he shared his interpretation of this, which I took issue with. And I said, "Well, here's what I think it says." And I said, "And I've got proof here. You know, there's study Bibles and different ones who say this." But let me tell you what I think happened here. Let me read it for you. John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. The Jesus has risen from the grave. It says, "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And the 11 that were there, and he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Well, there's different interpretation to what that meant, breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit. This was before Pentecost. Now, here's what I think happened. I think at this point that Peter and the other disciples understood and grasped for the first time in a New Testament, New Covenant sense that they had been forgiven, that they were saved, that they were born again. This forever, I believe, changed Peter and the other disciples. But there's a second change that took place in Peter's life. This Peter that failed so many times, at least he always failed forward. You know, if you're going to fail, you might as well fail forward. And he failed forward. And it took place on the day of Pentecost. You read about it in Acts chapter 2. This is also marks the birth of the church. Now, at the end of Luke's gospel, as well as in Acts chapter 1, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus told the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. Don't try to go take the gospel on your own. You need the power that I am going to give you. And then Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, there's a great promise there in verse 8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And that witnesses there is geographic in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. And then over in Acts chapter 2, the 120, they're there in the upper room. They've been waiting for 10 days. They don't know exactly what they're waiting for. And you can read about it there in Acts chapter 2. But it says there that all those 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I believe in John chapter 20 that the Spirit breathed spiritual life into Peter and the other disciples. I believe in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit breathed power into Peter and the other disciples. And Peter was never the same after that. It's almost like night and day. Now it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, about 50 days or so after Jesus' resurrection and Peter's failures and all of that, who was the preacher on the day of Pentecost? Who was the preacher? Not Charles Stanley. Not David Jeremiah, not Billy Graham or someone like that. It was Peter. Who would have chosen Peter to preach the gospel at the birthday of the church, the first day of the church? And then there were 3,000 conversions. And conversion was they accepted Christ and they were baptized. And if you've not been baptized, let me encourage you to be baptized. Because here 3,000 were, they didn't even have time for baptism instruction. No letters were written. No, they didn't go home to get any change of clothes. They didn't have a nice tank necessarily to be in. But 3,000 were baptized that day. And in the book of Acts, every baptism except one occurred on the same day of someone making a profession of faith. The only exception was that of Saul or the Apostle Paul. He had quite an encounter with Jesus, and it wasn't until a couple days later that Ananias actually baptized him. But I want you to know that just as Jesus Christ, a relationship with Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit changed Peter, it can change you and me as well. He can transform your life as well. So be encouraged. Jesus' comeback makes yours possible. Peter's comeback should give you hope. Because if God can save Peter, if God can turn Peter around, if God can use Peter, if God can call Peter, if God can anoint Peter, I want you to know that He can use you as well. Well, there's one more principle I want to share with you here, and it can be life-changing, and that is your comeback, spiritually speaking, will inspire others. Peter was never the same after Jesus breathed on him spiritual life, and the Holy Spirit then filled him with spiritual power. I want you to know you will never be the same once you establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And your comeback will inspire others just as Peter's did then and does now. It's not too late for your life to change, whether you're 9 or 89. And did you know I have baptized a few new believers in their 80s? In their 80s. They couldn't go back and make a new start, but they could start then and make a brand new and different end. And so if you experience a spiritual comeback, let me tell you, it's going to inspire others. I've seen people who maybe came to Christ later in life, much later in life. And sometimes they've regretted, well, I've already raised my kids and I've got grandkids now, and but I have seen God bring transformation in their family. I've seen people whose kids and grandkids have come to know the Lord. Your comeback can inspire others. It can make a difference in the lives of others. You can leave a different legacy. You can have the legacy, the BC legacy before Christ in the AD, after you've accepted the death and what Jesus did upon the cross for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21, this is how I know this. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. That doesn't happen by being religious. That doesn't happen by just attending church on Sunday. That happens through a personal encounter, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us that ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let me read this verse again. I've already referred to it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My friend, if what Paul describes here happens in your life, people are going to sit up and they are going to take notice. It's going to make a difference in somebody's life. You know, following the healing of the lame man before the religious leaders in Acts 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, ordinary men, ordinary fishermen, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Something happens in your life when you've encountered him. Something happens in your life when you have been with him. So three powerful, potentially life-changing principles. Jesus' comeback makes yours possible. Peter's comeback gives you hope. And your comeback will inspire others. Let me ask you this morning, have you had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal and vibrant and growing relationship with him? Do you have the assurance that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? If not, you can before you leave this service today. Let's pray together. Lord, I